All right, if you would open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We have done an overview of almost all of the Bible, but we're going to close here with the consummation of all things, and we're pretty much going to do a very, very, very zoomed out view of human history. And so we're going to cover thousands of years, and in fact, we're going to cover all of eternity this morning in just a couple minutes. And I hope and pray as you look at this, it'll help all of Scripture come together where you have a better understanding of everything contained in Scripture as we look at this. So Colossians 1, beginning in verse 12, says this, "Giving thanks to the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist." This speaks here of us being made partakers of the kingdom because of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to speak of who Jesus Christ is, and that is that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. And one of the things that he speaks of here that we don't really think through is that Jesus is creator of the visible and the invisible things. In other words, Jesus didn't just create, say, Russia. He created the idea of authority. He created the idea of power. He didn't just create you and your spouse. He created the idea of love. The things that are seen and the things that aren't seen. Many times we take our understanding of things as almost if we created the idea of, say, love, and we bring them to Scripture. But God is the author of love, and as such, he defines love. Jesus Christ creates authority, and so he defines authority. Jesus creates boldness, so he defines boldness. He creates zeal, and he defines zeal. He creates you, he creates me, he creates kingdoms, he creates authorities, he creates everything. So if you look at this chicken scratch up here, what you have is you have eternity. Eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have always existed. They have always existed in perfect unity, perfect harmony, perfect peace, perfect joy. Because of God and his nature being a giving nature, God wants to share his joy and his glory. But there is nothing to share his glory with and his joy with except himself. So he creates everything. Visible, invisible. Heaven, angels, okay, planet Earth, sun, moon, stars. He creates everything so that we might share in his glory, so that we might enjoy him, that we might experience the joy and the peace that he has within the Trinity. Okay? So God created all of this so that we might share in that joy, but it also says in Colossians this was created for him. In other words, God looks at his Son, Jesus Christ, and is so amazed and is so in love with his Son that he wants to give him something, so he creates everything so he might give him everything. All of this world has been created as a gift to Jesus Christ by his Father. Just the same way you look at your son, hopefully here in a day or two, I'll get a look at my next son, and you hold that baby and you say, you know what, I'd do anything for this baby. God looks at his son and says, I want to do something for my son. So what does he do? He creates everything for him. So when you begin to talk about the purpose of this world, everything was created by Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ, and his glory. With that in mind, turn back just a couple pages to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 5. It says this, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name,
that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That, now we see the creation and the purpose of creation. God created this world, and knowing that we would sin and rebel against Him, but this sin, the fall, and all of the sin that has taken place since the fall was part of God's plan for the glory of His Son. Let me explain to you this way. How can you know that God is good if you have never seen that which is evil? How can you know that God is just if there is no evil to judge? How can you know that God is patient if you never do anything to try His patience? How can you know that God is merciful if you never stand in need of His mercy? How can you know that God is gracious if you do not deserve His wrath? How do you know that God is just if there is no one to punish? Okay? So with this, we see that the fall did not take God by surprise. It was part of His plan. We read of Jesus Christ being the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In other words, when God created the world, He created the world knowing that we would reject Him. But that was part of His plan to show the glory of His Son. Because He sees His Son, He knows that His Son is patient. If we lived in heaven and had never known the sinfulness of this earth, how would we know that His Son is patient? He sees that His Son is merciful, gracious, kind, gentle. How would we ever know this if there was never sinful man? So God creates the world. We fall into sin through our own choice. We rebel against God. And so what does God do? He sends His Son to redeem His creation. How does He redeem His creation? By showing humility. How would you ever see and know the glory of Jesus Christ's humility if all He ever did was sit on the throne? You wouldn't. So He gets down off the throne, and He comes, and He humbles Himself, becomes a servant, suffers and dies. How would you know the love of God for you if you had never seen a love that was willing to die for you? You wouldn't. So Jesus Christ comes, dies for His people. But also, what is this purpose? The purpose is that at the end of the day, everyone from creation to judgment will bow and will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That was God's purpose. What was God's purpose from the creation of the world? That everyone would see what He sees in His Son. And what will happen at the end of the day? Everyone will see what God sees in His Son. They will see the glory of Jesus Christ. They will see His justice, His mercy, His grace, His goodness, His glory. So when we begin to look at the whole of Scripture, you can begin to see from creation to eternity, from eternity past to eternity future, it is all about Jesus Christ and His glory. And we are here on this earth to show forth the glory of Jesus Christ. And at the end of the day, every single one here in this room will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone will. Every atheist will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every Muslim will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone, even Pilate, Herod, the Pharisees, will all confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Judas will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All of creation will. That is why. Why? Because this was created for Jesus. God didn't create this present for Jesus just to lose a couple people giving Him glory. Now, people say, oh, that's universalism. Everyone's going to be saved. No. No. God is going to be glorified in His pardon of some, and God is going to be glorified in His judgment of others. But at the end of the day, all of creation will praise God for His grace, and all of creation will praise God for His justice. That's the way it will be. And everyone who gets thrown into hell will do so after bowing their knee and saying that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is none of this what we have in our day today. How many have ever seen someone thrown in prison and all the way there they keep screaming, I'm innocent, I'm innocent, I'm innocent. I don't know if any of you all have ever done prison ministry, but I used to, that's where I started. And every single one of those boys was innocent.
juvenile prison, every single one of them. Not a single one of them had done the drugs or the other things that they were accused of. Every one of them was innocent. You know what? Everyone in hell knows they're guilty. Why? Because they will stand before a perfect judge, before whom there is no excuse. And he will refine them like a refiner's fire. Okay? Now, next passage of Scripture we're going to look at. Revelation chapter 4. This is some of my favorite passages of Scripture. Revelation chapter 4, and we'll look there, and then Revelation chapter 5. Excuse me. Revelation chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 8. This is John. He's now gone to heaven, and he has now seen heaven. This is what he says. The four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night. Notice that. Day and night, they do not rest. What does that mean? Every moment of eternity. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Notice this, what we just looked at. Why does everything exist? For his pleasure. For his glory. Every child that is born from here to Jesus Christ returns is born for his pleasure, is born for Jesus Christ, is born for his glory. Every bird that is born, every deer that is born, every fish that is born, every tree that sprouts, every blade of grass has been created for his pleasure and for his glory. And what do we find? That the angels, okay, the elders and these creatures from eternity past into eternity future have always been praising Jesus Christ. But notice what happens in chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we will reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And notice verse 13. Every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him that sits upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that lives forever and ever. What do we see? We see all of creation and all of heaven giving glory to God. But we see Jesus Christ, the Lamb, that had been slain there, and he's holding the book of God's judgment. He's holding the book of God's judgment. Because at this point in time, all of creation is praising the Lord. All the redeemed who have died are around his throne giving him praise. The four creatures, the 24 elders are giving him praise. But you know what there are? At this point in time, right here, there are people on planet Earth who do not give him praise. All of the creation does. Remember when Jesus came into Jerusalem? And the Pharisees were mad because the children were singing out his praises. What did he say? If these would keep silent, the very rocks would cry out. Why? Because all of creation will and does give glory to God.
And we, as sinners, reject him and sin against him, but that only brings about his greater glory, because it's then that we see his mercy, his grace, his justice. Turn to Daniel chapter 2. If you want to understand an overview of all of Scripture, turn to Daniel chapter 2. In this, Daniel's before the king, and the king has had a dream. And the dream is of a statue, and he's going to tell us the dream and explain the dream in Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 31. Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 31. You, O king, saw and beheld a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before you, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breasts and arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Verse 34. You saw till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken into pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell you the interpretation thereof before the king. Okay? The king has a dream of a statue, and the statue has different metals, gold, and silver, and brass, and iron mixed with clay. And as he looks at this great statue, this huge rock, not made with human hands, comes, smashes the statue, and then grows to become a mountain that fills the whole earth. And here's the interpretation. Verse 37, you, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, has he given to your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. After you shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaks all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas you saw the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it as the strength of the iron, forasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron, part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas you saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Notice verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. There is your overview of human history. God has given to man power and authority. These men form kingdom after kingdom after kingdom after kingdom. And it goes right here. Okay, you can go through all the kingdoms. Okay, and then you get down to where the iron is, the Roman Empire. And then the Roman Empire, if you study, begins to fall apart, begins to divide. And guess who comes as the Roman Empire is beginning to divide and fall apart? Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman. He's not the seed of the man. Where does he come from? Is he made with human devices? No, he is divine in origin. And what does he do? He comes and he smashes the powers that rule this earth. What does Satan call it? The prince of the power of the air. Okay? He's called the power that rules over this earth. And what does Jesus Christ do with his death and resurrection? He crushes that power. What was Jesus' first sermon? The very first words out of Jesus' mouth when he began his ministry. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is he talking about? I am the rock. I'm getting ready to smash the statue. And then what does he say? He says, he gives us a whole bunch of parables. Turn to Matthew 13 with me. You'll see this. We're going to look at a couple parables here. And you're going to see what Daniel says fulfilled in Jesus Christ's teachings. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 31. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, so the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spoke he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took, and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Jesus Christ comes as one human being, and dies. There's your kingdom right there. Very small, very insignificant. Okay, I'm not a baker, but I do know this. You can just take a pinch of a yeast, and you can put it in some bread dough, and what happens? You can never get the yeast out again. You put it in a nice, warm, moist place by the oven, what happens? It grows and grows and grows. And you can't look at that and go, well, here's the part where there's leaven, here's the part where there's not leaven. What is going to happen to Jesus Christ? Just like a grain of mustard seed, he's going to be planted. And what is going to happen to his kingdom? It is going to grow until it fills the whole earth. Now, we, if we're not careful, can commit the same fallacy and the same problem that the disciples had. What were they looking for? An earthly, physical kingdom. Go and overthrow the Romans. But where was the kingdom of God? When the Pharisees came and they were looking for the kingdom of God, what did he say? The kingdom of God is within you. It is the rule. What is the problem? Is the problem with man the outside? No, the problem with man is the inside. And what happens when a man is born again? He enters into the kingdom of God. Enters in the kingdom of God here? No. He enters the kingdom of God here. Eternal life begins in this life. Because when you are born again, you are given life and it will never be taken from you. Okay? Now, what do we see here? That God created this world. This world fell into sin. All of us have sinned. And because of this, empires have been raised and empires have fallen. But what has happened is that Jesus Christ has come and has established his kingdom, the church. And what is going to happen? There's going to come a day when there will not be one iota of planet Earth, anything that God has created, not so much as a blade of grass or the most insignificant human being that does not bow the knee and say that Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay? This is the purpose of all of eternity. This is the purpose of all of human history. Keep reading Matthew 13. Actually, we go back a couple verses. In verse 24, he says this. Another parable put he forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the household came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? From whence then has the tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, will you then that we go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together till the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Okay? Now, what he's doing here is the parable is explained in verses 36 through 43. We're not going to look at that right now just for time. But I'm going to explain it to you. What it is Jesus comes. The field is the world. Jesus comes and the gospel goes into all the world. It's preached to every creature. That's where we are right now. We are taking the gospel into all the world. And what happens? The seed that gets thrown bears fruit and grows. But guess what happens? The enemy, the devil, comes. And what does he do? He begins to throw out the tares. And so what you have on planet Earth and what you even have within the visible church is you have sheep and goats. You have sheep, goats, and wolves. You begin to look across our country, and guess what you'll find? There are sheep in our country. And there are goats and wolves. You go to any church, and you know what you'll find? A lot of good sheep. And you know what you'll also find? Goats and wolves. You go to someone's family, guess what you'll find? Sheep and goats and wolves. And the angels say, well, why don't we go down and get rid of all the goats? Why don't we go down and pull out all the wolves? He says, no. When the harvest comes, the judgment, then we'll pick everything and we'll divide it then. And we will burn the tares and we will gather in the wheat. You see, at this point in time, the gospel is going out and it's bearing seed and it's growing. The kingdom of God is growing. Okay? Many times it may not be visible to us. The Because the kingdom of God is not who's president. The kingdom of God is not who's in the UN. I could venture to say it's my own personal opinion that the kingdom of God has nothing to do with the UN. That's just my personal opinion. Okay? We look and we see the way things go in our world. We go, but the kingdom of God is not something that is visible. The kingdom of God is within the souls of men. Just as many people here today claim to be part of the kingdom of God, but you know what? Their heart can be a tear. Their heart can be the heart of a goat. But you know what's going to happen? Is at the end, all people will be gathered. And Jesus Christ is going to divide those who believe in Him from those who rejected Him. Those who rejected Him will face His wrath and His judgment. And those who, by His grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, have been born again, will receive His glory and joy and be with Him forever. Let's look here at the next passage. And that is Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Now, I am purposely avoiding going through the nitty-gritty. We are looking at a really, really, really zoomed-out view. If you listen to most sermons on Revelation, they will zoom in to about here. And they will make this little piece here, and they will go on about tribulations and raptures and all of that. We are going way zoomed out, and we're not even dealing with post-mill, pre-mill, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, any of that. Okay? We're doing the zoomed-out view. Okay? I'm not smart enough to get into the zoomed-in view. Okay? But the zoomed-out view, though, is what many Christians miss. And the zoomed-out view will help you to understand everything going on in our world today and help you understand Scripture. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. Okay? Many people, this is Jesus Christ, obviously, many people think of Jesus in eternity past. They think of him as love and good and grace, which is true. But the reason the world was created and the reason the fall was here and the reason all of this is taking place is that we might see that there is a good judge. There is a good judge. How many of y'all have gotten sick of the judges in our country? Okay? There is one judge who gets it right every single time, whose justice is not too firm and whose justice is not too lax, but every time his justice is perfect. How many of y'all are sick of ungodly wars in our world? The slaughter of human beings and innocent life. You know what? There is a commander who only fights just wars. We would never know this, except the world in which we live is a fallen world. Jesus Christ is just and righteous. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. By the way, just really footnote here. If you reject the Word of God, who do you reject? Jesus Christ. There's no way around that. People want to say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't like this passage of Scripture. Then you don't believe in Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. Every word in Scripture is Jesus Christ. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Notice he has a whole army with him, a whole army that's useless, because he does it all himself. God does not need your help. Never has and never will. The opportunity to share the gospel is a privilege. Okay, sometimes we say, oh no, what's God going to do without us? Rule the world, that's what he's going to do. He doesn't need you. It is a privilege to share the gospel. It's a privilege to serve him. He has on his name and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why? Because he is the stone cut without hands. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and everything rightfully was created by him, for him, and is his. One of my favorite quotes of all time is Abraham Kuyper says that there is not one square inch of this earth where Jesus Christ does not look over and say, mine. It is his. Everything. Every galaxy, every black hole, every star, every blade of grass, every molecule of oxygen belongs to Jesus Christ and is his. I saw an angel standing in the sun and cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them, and that received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. And these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. The remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Notice what happens. Jesus Christ rules. No one opposes him. He speaks the word. We are not necessary in this war. And this war is over very, very, very quickly. Okay? How many of y'all have ever seen trials that last for years? This is a trial that lasts for a few seconds. He looks at you and says, you're guilty. And you say, amen. What defense are you going to offer? A piece of information he doesn't know? Okay? He knows. And in that day, all the lies you've told yourself will melt away and you will know as well. There are no arguments before God. Maybe I'm going to tell God he should not have done this, that, and the other. When you stand before him, you're going to realize you should not have done this, that, and the other. Okay? He comes. Now, he comes here. The kingdom of God is growing within the hearts of men. Okay? There's not a visible kingdom. There's a spiritual kingdom within the hearts of men. But there are people who oppose him. And guess how long their opposition lasts? About a millisecond. Okay? Well, there are Christian people who fear a nuclear Iran. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. I mean, do you really think Jesus is scared of a nuclear bomb? Do you think Jesus is really scared of a Sherman tank, M16? Do you think Jesus is scared of ISIS? Do you think he's scared of Al-Qaeda? Do you think he's scared of the liberals in our government taking away our guns? No. He laughs. I mean, I think I've told you before, at the time I was killing ants and I was thinking about all this stuff, and an ant bit me. I was wearing flip-flops. It bit me. I looked down at that ant bite in my foot and said, oh, it's on. And I killed every single ant hive in my yard. I laughed at the ant. Why? It's going to take a whole lot more than that to stop me. Okay? Now, I'm not God. But you are more insignificant than an ant compared to Jesus Christ. You have no power or authority against him. Notice this. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face, notice this, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Notice this. Heaven runs away from God. How much sin is there in heaven? None. But when God sets in judgment, sinless heaven is terrified. So what does that mean about sinners? Okay? While you see the sun, moon, and stars going the opposite direction, you are being drugged the direction they are running from. Great. So Paul Washer preaches a great sermon on this. I encourage you to listen to it. So don't you think about that. As the angels are flying that way, you are being drugged to what they are running from. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Okay? People laugh and joke about being judged by God. Oh, God is the only one who can judge you. And that should terrify you. Sinless angels run from his judgment, even though they have no thing to fear, because they never sin. Okay? Rocks, meteorites, okay? Grass, trees, rabbits, dogs are running away from what you will be drugged to. Think about that for a minute. Okay? This is no laughing matter. Notice what it says. There was found no place for them. No matter how far they ran, they could not hide. You can try to run from God all you want to, but he knows exactly where you are. And he won't find you because he already knows where you are. He doesn't have to seek. He knows where you are. He sees everything you do. He sees everything, knows his thoughts and intents of your very heart. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Okay? What happens is this. The kingdom of God is here. Judgment comes. The tares are gathered, and the tares are burned. And that's God's justice through Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things you don't notice here is you don't see people weeping and crying and saying, God, please give them another chance. You don't find Christian people. They're crying and weeping because God is so cruel and mean. You don't find angels saying, God, don't you think that's a little over the top? I mean, burning forever? That doesn't seem very kind. How many of you have ever heard people reject hell because no way a loving God would ever send people to an eternal torment? You know what happens? All of heaven applauds the justice of God. All of heaven. One of the most powerful things I've ever read was Charles Spurgeon talking about his mother. On Sunday nights, his mother would share the gospel with him. And this is the way his mother would close on Sunday nights. Okay, she would share the gospel with her little son, who became one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. And this is what she said. I have shared the gospel with you, and my hands are clean. And when God throws you in hell, I will say amen. Think the fear of God was instilled in that boy? Okay? You say, I don't know I could do that. When you stand before him, you will say amen to every word that comes out of his mouth. Who are you to judge God? Who are you to second guess God? Who are you to say that God is not just? Who are you to say that God's not loving? Do we really want to go into the depths of your life to see your love and justice? Okay? Is anyone on planet Earth an authority on love? Haven't we all completely messed up in love? Haven't there been times when we've been too harsh, times we've been too generous, and you're going to judge God? No, God judges you. You know, I saw someone with a t-shirt the other day, only God can judge me. I'm going, you should be terrified to wear that. Because that's the truth. Because he will. And we tend to look at God and say, oh, God's going to wink where I wink. No, he won't. God will overlook what I overlook. No, he won't. God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. Now, that is for all those who reject Christ. Now, turn with me. The next chapter, Revelation 21. Verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I saw John, the holy city, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God, is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Notice what happens. Creation. What did Adam and Eve experience? Utopia. They walked with God and talked with God. No pain. No tears, no sorrow, no suffering, no sickness, no death, no disease. That is what God intended for his people. The perfect and eternal joy of fellowship with God. But what brought death, pain, sickness, sorrow, brokenness into this world? Sin. So how can God bring about utopia in a world where there is sin? For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ has come to take away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Why? So that we might come after the judgment. What happens at the judgment? All the sin is cast out. So what does that mean? If there is no more Satan and there is no more sin, what will the world look like? It'll be a world where there is no tears, because there is no sickness, there is no pain, there is no sorrow, and there is no death. Notice what it says in verse 5. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, this is Jesus speaking, I make all things new. It's very important. We're going to come back to this. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he will be my son. Verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Notice what happens. Why can we enjoy God forever without sickness, sorrow, pain, suffering? Why? Because he has done away with all sin. He's done away with the sin of believers and his death on the cross. And he does away with the sin of unbelievers and hell forever. But either way, the world is rid of evil. By taking away our heart of stone and giving us a new heart, or by getting rid of us and throwing us into hell. But notice what he says. This is one of my favorite ideas. He says, I make all things new. I think I've told y'all before, working construction. We remodeled a house that I thought should have been bulldozed. I remember talking with my boss and saying, why did we do this? Couldn't he have built a house quicker and cheaper if he had just bulldozed this whole thing and started over? This is what my boss told me. He said, Preacher, anybody can do that. I'm the only person in town who can take this dump and make it a nice house. Anybody, any God in any religion can smash this world. Our God is the only one who can take the brokenness mess that we live in and make it utopia. What does it say of Jesus Christ? It says, a burning reed, or is it a bruised reed he will not break, and a burning flax he will not quench. Okay, you ever picked a little blade of grass and it has a little kink in it? You can't fix it, can you? So what do? You throw it out and pick another blade of grass. Not Jesus Christ. He takes that and he fixes it and makes it. People say, my life is so messed up. There is no hope. There is no life that is so messed up that there is no hope for Jesus Christ. He makes all things new. And what does he say? He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. What does that mean? That means what he begins at creation, he ends for all eternity. What he begins, he ends. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it till the day of Christ. What does that mean? That means on this day, his work is finished. We receive a new body, and we live with him forever. And that is why, at the end of Revelation, what is the closing prayer? Even so, come Lord Jesus. Okay? So this concludes our overview of the Bible. Any questions or thoughts on this? Rob?
We're coming up close on holidays, Christmas time. And so many families will be, hopefully fathers, will be telling the so-called Christmas story to their children and family. But in Luke and Matthew, you know, the so-called Christmas story, I don't see the word Christmas in there. The greatest injustice you can do to your children is to read this Christmas story and not read Revelation 19. Yep. That's the greatest injustice you can do to your children.
Yep. If we have a saying that a half truth is a total lie. And it is a total lie to speak only of God's judgment and never of his grace. It's a total lie to speak of God's love and never of his justice. Okay? We have to teach our children everything found in the Word of God. That's what Deuteronomy 6 says. Teach everything. Absolutely everything. Any other thoughts on this? All right. Keith, can we close the prayer?